Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. This is the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning, everyone. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray as we begin. O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. All for thy love's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, how much time per day do you think you spend worrying? Well, this past year, an American-based research group called Talker Research discovered that your average adult spends about 2 hours and 18 minutes each day worrying. In fact, almost 50% of survey respondents said that they were in a constant state of worry. Now, when it came to specific concerns, finances topped the list, with 53% of survey respondents citing money as a chief source of anxiety. 42% of respondents mentioned family-related issues, while 37% cited health concerns. Well, you may not spend 2 hours and 18 minutes a day in a state of worry. You probably do spend at least some time each day worrying about things. And well, this isn't really that surprising because there's a lot to worry about these days. On the global front, for instance, there's the ongoing threat of an all-out war in Europe, as well as aggressive Chinese expansion a little closer to home. On the economic front, many of us are contending with financial stresses caused by housing affordability, the cost of electricity, school fees, and the burgeoning price of the weekly grocery bill. Some of us are anxious about our family. We have parents who are unwell. We have children whose marriages appear to be on the rocks, and grandchildren who appear to be utterly disinterested in the Lord. Not to mention the daily anxieties and fears which are part and parcel of the human experience. Fear of not measuring up, distress over past mistakes, panic the thought of what God might actually say to us when we see him face to face. Human beings, we spend a lot of time trying to stay afloat in a sea of anxiety and stress. And so when we hear Paul say, "Do not be anxious about anything," we're tempted to reply snarkily, "Easier said than done, mate." I wonder how the Philippians would have responded to this command when they first read Paul's letter. After all, this small Christian church in the Roman colony of Philippi had much to be anxious about too. For starters, their founder and father in the faith, Paul, was imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial. Indeed, the Philippians had been so anxious about Paul's well-being that they had raised funds and sent one of their own to Rome to check in on Paul. Paul's well-being wasn't all that they had to be anxious about, though. At the time of the writing of the letter, the Philippians had also been experiencing the pinch of persecution from those outside the church. I wouldn't be surprised if some of their members had been questioning how much longer their colony of heaven could survive in Philippi, especially with the might of Rome leveled against them. As if these anxieties weren't enough, there was also the divisions within the church at Philippi. In particular, the growing rift that had been developing between Euodia and Syntyche, we looked at last week. Like us today, the church in Philippi had much to be anxious and fearful about. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul telling them, do not be anxious about anything. In fact, he goes further than that, doesn't he? He tells them in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And later in verse 5, he tells them to be reasonable, or more literally, to be gentle. Gentle towards those doing them harm. How is this even possible? The Philippians must have thought to themselves. Indeed, some of us might be thinking the same thing this morning. And yet, in the midst of all his exhortations, notice how Paul inserts a promise. A promise that, if true, may actually help Christians to rejoice, resist anxiety, and remain gentle. The promise is there in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Or as some translations render it, the Lord is near. But what does it exactly mean when Paul says the Lord is at hand? Well, for one, it means that the Lord is near in a temporal sense. With each day, with each new day, the day of Christ's return is drawing near. The apostle alluded to the return of Christ earlier on in his letter in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, writes Paul, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Now you may be thinking, well, didn't Paul write this letter 2,000 years ago? Seems like his prediction might be a little off. Well, I guess it all depends on whose time frame Paul is referring to. When it comes to humankind's time frame, near often means next week or next year at the latest. But if Paul is referring to the time frame of the eternal God, then near might mean 1,000 years. When the Bible says that the Lord is near, it doesn't mean that Jesus is coming next week, though he could if he wanted to. Rather, it means that the Lord's return is the next event on heaven's calendar. The birth, life, death, and resurrection, along with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, have all taken place. They've all been ticked off the to-do list for God. All that's left to take place is Jesus' return. But when Paul says that the Lord is at hand, it may be that the apostle is also referring to the Lord's nearness in a relational sense. After all, Jesus did promise that he wouldn't leave his disciples as orphans, but that he would come and make his home among them by the Spirit. And so the Lord is near to his people both temporally and relationally. Not only is he returning soon, but his presence fills the hearts of believers and the rooms in which they gather. And this means that he is near to us now. Now, let's imagine for a second that we actually believe this, that the Lord Jesus is returning soon and that he is dwelling with us today. This reality would give us reason to rejoice, wouldn't it? Whether we find ourselves in the midst of depression or hardship, heck, even if we're locked up in a prison cell like the Apostle Paul, we would have grounds for joy, for the Lord is at hand. He is near to the brokenhearted, and he is coming soon to wipe away our tears. Believing the reality of the Lord's nearness could also help us to be gentle, couldn't it? Even towards those who intentionally do us harm. After all, the Lord Jesus is returning soon. Therefore, we don't need to avenge ourselves. We can instead leave vengeance to the Lord, who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And we can turn the other cheek, even though it hurts to be slapped. The reality of the Lord's nearness would surely help us with our anxieties too. Whether our anxieties are global in scale or personal, the reality of Jesus' nearness gives us peace. A day is coming and shall soon be upon us when the Lord returns in all his splendor and might. On that day, everything and everyone in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth shall bow before our Savior and confess him as Lord. If we were to stop scrolling our news feed and begin meditating on this truth, we might actually find ourselves a little less anxious and a little bit more at peace. The reality of Jesus' nearness also means that Christ is always by your side, even when you are at your most anxious and fearful. He is with you when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with you when you are stuck in the lion's den. He is with you as you lie in your bed in emergency, awaiting your results. The promise, indeed, the reality of Jesus' nearness is what helps us to be joyful in the midst of sorrow, gentle in the presence of opposition, and steadfast amid anxieties. According to Paul, the reality of the Lord's nearness should also prompt us to do something. To pray. In fact, Paul presents prayer to be the antidote to anxiety. Notice what Paul says there in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Instead of being overcome by our anxious thoughts and fears, we are to bring them to the Lord. We are to make our requests made known to our Almighty God and Heavenly Father. Now, when Paul says in everything, he literally means in all details and circumstances of life. This means there is no struggle too trivial or no problem too great for God. Bundle it up, says Paul, and bring it all before your Heavenly Father. He will sift through it. Don't stew on it any longer. And did you notice that Paul also refers to two different types of prayer as well? There is supplication, that's the type of prayer we're probably most familiar with. That simply means asking for help. But we're not only to ask for help, we're to do what? Give thanks to God too. We're to make our supplications with thanksgiving. Now, why is this important? Well, what are you doing when you thank God? You are paying attention to the ways in which God is taking care of you. This is why giving thanks is so important. It forces you and I to stop and be attentive to God's activity in our lives. This is why thanksgiving and prayer can actually help alleviate our anxiety. Ultimately, the reason we feel anxious is because we're worried that God can't / won't take care of us. But every time we give thanks, we are reminding ourselves of all the tangible ways God is already taking care of us. When we bundle up our anxieties and fears and offer them to the Lord in prayer, the apostle assures us that we will experience something. Peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that peace comes as the byproduct of prayer. After all, prayer is the act of communing with the God who is peace. In fact, this is the very title that Paul uses for God in verse 9. Did you notice that? He is the God of peace. But here's the promise. The God who dwells in total peace, indeed, who has dwelt in eternal peace, desires to give his peace to his people. Peace is not a human achievement. It's a divine gift. It is the peace of God, not your own. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, says Jesus to his disciples on the eve of his execution. This is why it surpasses all human understanding. It's not something that comes naturally to us. Neither is it something that we can produce ourselves. Nevertheless, the way we access this peace is by communing with God in prayer. This is why prayer is important. It turns out that the prayer closet is much more than a closet. It's actually a fortress, where our hearts and minds are kept safe by Jesus from the ravages of anxiety and fear. The prayer closet is much more than a closet. It's a fortress. Now, until you see prayer in this light, it'll always feel like a burden to you. Something that you know you ought to do but always struggle to do. Sometimes it takes being utterly crushed beneath the weight of anxieties and fears and worries for us to realize that prayer is not a burden. It's a refuge. It's a shelter from the storm. A fortress that keeps you safe and sane. And prayer is actually also the means by which we set our minds on those eight virtues listed in verse 8. For at the end of the day, it is the Lord who is the one who is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent and worthy of praise. These virtues do not exist outside of God. And we set our minds on such things when we set our mind on the God who is all of these things. Prayer is a place where you can draw near to your Father by the Spirit in the name of the Son. And it's the place where the Father delights to draw near to you, pouring out His peace into anxious hearts by His Spirit, a peace which surpasses all understanding. After the death of Henry VIII in 1547, Henry's eldest daughter Mary assumed the throne of England. A committed Roman Catholic, Queen Mary began to use her newfound power to reverse many of the changes that Archbishop Cranmer and other evangelicals had made to the Church of England during Henry's reign. Queen Mary, who had a personal beef with Cranmer and his ilk, began violently persecuting Christians who sought to hold firmly to the evangelical gospel and the teachings of Scripture. One man who fell victim to the wrath of Bloody Mary was the Bishop of London, Nicholas Ridley. After being stripped of his position and sent to prison, Ridley was condemned to be burnt at the stake. On the night before his martyrdom in 1555, Ridley's brother came to his cell and offered to stay with him, to comfort and console his soon-to-be-executed brother. Ridley declined his brother's offer. No, that you shall not, replied Ridley, for I plan to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did in my life. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, was guarding Ridley on the eve of his execution, and he slept like a baby. The next morning, while awaiting his execution, Ridley was heard encouraging another condemned man, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either quiet the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." The men knelt and prayed and then were burnt at the stake. I know it's hard to believe, but that same peace which God gave to Ridley is the same peace which God will give to you. Because the peace is not your achievement. It is a gift of grace. A gift that comes from the God who is peace. Who says to each of you this morning, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Therefore, don't be anxious about anything. Let's pray. O Lord, you are the God of peace, who promises us peace, a peace which we cannot, try as we might, produce within ourselves. You know our anxious thoughts and our anxious hearts, how fearful and unfaithful we can be. And so, our merciful Lord and Saviour, we cry out to you this morning and ask us for that peace which does surpass all understanding. the peace which this world cannot give, but the peace which you delight to give to anxious, scared, and frightened children like us. And so please give it to us, Father, for we desperately need it. Amen.